Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up one of the red Bibles in the pew rack right in front of you. Turn to page 809. I want us to continue on in our series of the Beatitudes. I was asked this morning, how many Beatitudes are there? There are eight. And interestingly enough, four of them kind of focus on a relationship with God, and four of them kind of have a focus on a relationship with other people. And today, as we look at the fifth of the eight Beatitudes, it's going to deal with how do we relate with other people because of our relationship with Almighty God. So let me turn there as well. It's rather appropriate today that the Beatitude that we're looking at is mercy, and we're addressing mercy on Mother's Day. This is kind of how it worked out, but I can't think of anybody that more exemplifies mercy than moms. How many times do they withhold what you deserve because they love you enough and want you to survive? The things that our mothers could have done to us growing up, but out of love, grace, and mercy, they exemplify God's mercy to us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it's the very last verse on the page for me. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, to be in God's kingdom, let me review just for a moment. To be in God's kingdom, we must realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Being poor in spirit. There's nothing we can add value to God. We have nothing. We're actually in a deficit. And God comes along and he blesses when we seek him. To be in God's kingdom, we have to be brokenhearted over the sin that separates us from God. And hence we mourn over that sin. But he blesses us. To be in God's kingdom, we have to humble ourselves in the presence of a holy God. We add no value, as I've stated. We're not a high recruit. God's not fortunate us to draft us onto his team. No, we have nothing to give. We're not getting the jersey that says we're number one from him. We come in humbly, or we don't come at all. This holy God is wonderful and gracious and great, and he's invited us into his presence, so humbly we come into his presence, and we're very meek. Last week we looked at hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be starving for that which we cannot produce in ourselves or collect from what the world provides. We hunger, we thirst for his righteousness, not only that it would save us, but that his righteousness would be exemplified through us. That we want to do the right things, but even our good deeds are as filthy rags, the Old Testament says. So therefore, we cling to his righteousness. We claim it for our own, and God, through the Holy Spirit, allows us, enables us to live righteously. And this week, now, we're seeking his mercy because we so desperately need it. And when we seek his mercy and he extends his mercy to us, we are positioned. As we interact with other people, both in our home and outside of our home, both with friends and enemies, we're in a position that we can, like Jesus did for us, extend mercy to other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God's children are those who not only seek his mercy, they become mercy givers. Perhaps I mentioned this last week or a couple of weeks ago. Somebody asked me, are the Beatitudes for non-believers so they can understand how to get into the kingdom, or are they for believers so they're exemplifying that which is godlike? Both. To come into God's presence, to receive his blessing, to be happy in him, these are the entry level. These are the foundations of Christian discipleship. But we never move on from these as if we have already arrived. Once we've received the mercy of God, how do we walk away from that? How many of you still need God's mercy this morning? Every day, every week. And aren't you thankful that God has promised us that his mercies are new, fresh, every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Why? Because we're not so faithful. Oh, we have some better days than others. But I'll step out on a limb. Probably we did enough yesterday that if God was grading, even on a curve, we would still fail. And we need his mercy. So I want to hit three highlighted kind of questions here in the text, even though it's so small. I want us to understand in the totality of what mercy is. I want to first do what just called mercy explained. What is mercy? Oh, mercy. People use that term quite often. Oh, mercy. Well, Psalm 145. What is mercy? Psalm 145 begins to explain from God's perspective what is mercy or even who is mercy. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful that you are merciful because I need you to be merciful to me. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, as I've already quoted, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never stops. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, mercy is far more than a feeling. Mercy is love in action. It does something. How do we know God is merciful? Because of what he does or what he doesn't do that we deserve. It's more than an attitude. It's more than feeling sorry for someone. It's doing something. The Bible said God is merciful, and we know it because of what he does. Now, too often, this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, is interpreted to say, if we will show care to others, be merciful to others, they will then, in response, show care to us. Now, have you in your lifetime experienced where if you're nice to someone, they'll be nice to you? Have you experienced that? Okay. Have you ever experienced where you're nice to someone and you continue to be nice to them, but there's no response of niceness back to you? So when I read, and some theologians even take this position, I'm like, really? That apparently you're sitting in a high tower in seminary where the only people you interact with are students who have to be nice to you. Because in the real world, we are not nice to others just so people will be nice to us. Because if that was the case, we would be depressed. We would be despondent. We'd be questioning God's wisdom. The reality is we're not to be merciful to others so they'll be merciful to us. We're to be merciful to others because we're a child of God. We're a representation of him. We are his ambassador. Don't go into relationships or don't go into a mercy position with the expectation that they will respond in kind. If they do, I just consider that a bonus. Because if we're in one of these transactional relationships, I'll be nice to you as long as you'll be nice to me, then we will be cutting our relationships off often, which also cuts the flow of God's grace that those people need, just like you needed it when you were rejecting him. And so this verse cannot be translated or understood to be saying, if we're just nice to other people, if we'll just show care, they'll show care to us. Though I wish it were true, and in some cases it is, the reality is that when Jesus spoke this verse, not one Jew would understand it that way. They lived in a Roman culture. And the Romans, as they were the authority, and Jews had to live under that structure, but the Romans, they highly valued justice and courage and strength. They highly valued self-control and wisdom. But the characteristic of mercy, not so much. They actually despised it. They would mock it. Because to be merciful showed that you are weak. And so when Jesus speaks to this Jewish audience, disciples up close, but there were others in the crowd listening in, we see that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that they were all amazed, the crowds were amazed that he taught with authority. He was speaking to a culture. When he says be merciful, he wasn't saying it, do it because the Roman soldiers are going to be nice to you. He's saying it because I am merciful to you. Therefore, as children of God, you're going to be merciful to all without expectation. You're going to represent me, and I'm going to live through you. I'm going to enable you to be merciful even when people hate you, even when they take advantage of you. The Romans called mercy a disease of the soul. That's how much they despised it. But Jesus came into this world, and we would not see him as weak. Even the Romans acknowledged the boldness that Jesus had in this world. He was unashamedly strong and merciful. I would suggest that he was the most merciful human being ever to live on this planet. As he took on human flesh, he exemplified God's mercy. He never harmed anyone. He would actually reach out to the sick. He would reach out to the lepers. He would reach out to the blind and the lame, and he would heal them. He would show mercy to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lowly of society. He would receive children around him and let them sit on his lap, even though the disciples were like, that's not right, move them along, they're kind of in the way. No, out of his mercy, he received them all. Jesus was full of mercy. Mercy given doesn't mean mercy returned. Jesus was the most merciful person ever to live. But yet they screamed for his blood. They spat in his face. They nailed him to a cross. If mercy carried its own reward, Jesus would have been the most loved person in the world rather than the most despised. Understand, Jesus' decision to be merciful had nothing to do with the response of the people. It had to do with his own character and what we needed. And so when he calls us close to be his disciples, he's saying mercy is giving you what you don't deserve or not giving you that which you do deserve. Grace is more the aspect of love that grants you much blessing, though you don't deserve it. Mercy, on the other hand, is withholding that which you have deserved. As parents, I think we understand this. There have been times that we've certainly disciplined our children in ways that they deserved, and there were other times that we took the decision to withhold the full wrath that they deserved and granted them mercy, perhaps allowing the natural consequences to be lesson enough. Jesus, when he calls us to be merciful, is telling us to live in such a way to love people that would allow grace, but also withhold that which they readily deserve, but remembering what we so fully deserved and he withheld. The basic level, mercy is granting pardon. If mercy is explained in that context throughout the scripture, then I want to give you a few examples of mercy expressed. What does mercy look like in the day-to-day interactions with people? If mercy is something God grants us so they would not just stay with us, but it would be lived through us, how in your day-to-day world might you express mercy? Here's the first one. You give patience to the peculiar. Use that word. Do you have any odd people or people in your life that really kind of get on your nerves? Don't look at them, but just consider, are there people? Yes, that you might have to have a little more patience with. You sometimes look to avoid them because you just don't understand them. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a list, but then it says in 5:14, it says, be patient with them all. A person of mercy is patient. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. There are sometimes in our lives, there are people who need extra mercy required. One of the best ways to be patient with these peculiar people, those people who rub us the wrong way, the people we just don't seem to get along with, is to pray for them and learn to listen to them. Sometimes people are the way they are for reasons you don't fully understand. You don't know what their background was like. You don't know all the challenges they've had. You don't know what they were like 10 years ago, but because of all the tragedies in their life, they've become a certain way. And one of the things they've been missing is a merciful person who withholds judgment and sits down and listens to them long enough to understand their story. When you look beneath the surface, in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, therefore, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you think that you might have been a little peculiar to a holy, perfect God? Perhaps even a little annoying, whiny, self-indulgent? And Jesus comes along and says, I'm not looking for perfect people, because there are none. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have their own peculiarities. They're all odd, strange, separate. But Jesus, out of his own mercy, steps in and receives you and welcomes you to love you. It's mercy. Merciful people are accepting people. Who might you need to be a little more patient with this week? Here's the second way that mercy is expressed. You give forgiveness to the fallen. When people make mistakes, are you more likely to rub it in or to rub it out? To move on and forgive or to hold it over their heads for long periods of time? People will always disappoint us, but how we respond will either be merciful or merciless. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. How many times has your mother forgiven you? Even if your mother's passed on and she's already in glory in heaven, how many times over the amount of years she was in your life, how many times does she have to forgive you, not only in her home, but even when you moved out? I think sometimes you even have to forgive far more then because maybe the expectations were not met. It's interesting that we're called to give mercy, but the reality is most of us love to receive mercy. That feels right. But to give mercy to those who don't deserve it just doesn't feel right. Is anybody else with me on this? It's hard to withhold justice. When it comes to justice, when we've been offended, we want the full wrath of God. We want justice to be done. But when it comes to our injustice that we have committed, we're all crying out for mercy. How many of us sin and go, yes, bring on the full wrath of God. Go ahead and just give me what I deserve. I rarely hear that from people. Once in a while, you might hear somebody says, yes, I fully deserve it. I want to take the full blow. But the majority of time, even if we don't verbalize it, we're like, I hope I don't get all the consequence that I deserve for this, whether in the workplace or in the home or wherever you are. I hope that letter doesn't come in the mail saying I ran that red light and that ticket, you know, thing was flashing. I just hope that that cop didn't see me as I was speeding by. Maybe he'll catch the other guy. I hope I don't get the consequence for this. I hope the IRS does not pick up on just that little fudging I did with this. I hope the consequence doesn't happen. We desire mercy. But oh, let someone step on your lawn. We got this lady in our neighborhood. She's a self-appointed cop. You get one of those in your neighborhood once in a while. I know we have a self-appointed person, I don't know who they are, that's the lawn police. I know that. We've already had that incident. But this woman, we hadn't been in the neighborhood in just a couple of weeks, and I kept seeing this lady going up and down, and she just screaming, yelling, and cursing at people. I'm like, you know, I got my windows rolled up. I don't know what's going on, but you know, this is like October, November. You know, it's getting cold. But she's just screaming. And then one day, she's pointing at me. Rah, 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 rah. So finally, I pulled over. I'm not afraid. Go ahead and confront me. What's your problem, lady? That's what I was thinking. Never mind. I said this. Can I help you? And she says, are you that car that speeds up and down this road every day? I'm like, I don't think so, because I'm seeing you just three houses up from my house. I don't even think I could have got up to 20 at this point. But perhaps, and she goes, because people speed through all the time. They're going down to Lifetime Fitness, and they're just speeding through here, and they just need to stop. I'm like, you know, that's a great heart, because I don't want people speeding through here. I've got children. I told her I've got 9 children. Certainly they're going to play outside and a ball may roll on the street. I don't want some guy running 60 miles an hour down our 25 mile an hour street. She goes, well, you just stay the speed limit. And I did ask her at that point. I said, how do you know how fast someone's going? I kind of know when they're going fast, but like you're screaming at me, and I don't think I wasn't looking at the speedometer, but I've literally, from our house to the stop sign is only like 3 or 4 houses down, and you're screaming and cussing at me as if I was, you know, Mario Andretti, and I hadn't even really got going yet. And she goes, well, I know how fast you were going. I'm like, okay. So a couple of more times I would see her, and I'm looking at my speedometer, just making sure that the police doesn't catch me here, this lady, and I'd be going like 20. And she'd scream and yell and cuss, and I'd pull over and say, ma'am, I'm telling you. She goes, you need to fix your speedometer. So I said, well, forgive me, I'll see what I can do. She must have got a job, because I haven't seen her in a long time. But sometimes we're like that. If we think someone's not doing something right according to the way we view it, we don't extend a lot of mercy. We want justice. Which, by the way, is kind of funny. She would yell at me and everybody else, and we lived right next door to a cop. And she would yell at him, too. Just, all right. And I don't think he was speeding, but anyway, beside the point. But forgiveness, mercy is when we can give forgiveness to the fallen. We're always interested in mercy for ourselves, but how do we express mercy to others? There's one lady who had gotten her picture taken by a professional. As they got done with the pictures, they displayed that on the computer screen. She goes, oh, I just don't like that picture. It doesn't do me much justice. Photographer says, ma'am, you don't need justice, you need some mercy. Understanding the difference. When it comes to those who have fallen, do you spend more time criticizing or sympathizing? It's a lot easier to point the finger than it is to lend a helping hand. Here's a third way we can express mercy, to give help to the hurting. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Sometimes mercy is needed. You don't just look at people and say, well, that's what you deserve because of the state of life they're in. Perhaps out of the loving kindness of God, we extend mercy and then move into grace and help them. Mercy mixed with grace gives practical assistance. Mercy is not a feeling, it is love in action. When you feel sorry for those people, that's not being like Jesus. When you do something about it, that's like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's like God. It was John Wesley who wrote this many years ago. Listen to these words. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you ever can. I think there's some wisdom, biblical wisdom there. You recall the story of the Good Samaritan. You had two guys walk by and say, I don't have time to be involved. I see their need. Maybe perhaps they were thinking, I'll pray for him as I go to my next appointment. But it was the Samaritan who stopped and not only felt compassion, but did something for him. He didn't judge the individual. He didn't look at him and say, well, he probably deserved it. Perhaps he, you know, went on the wrong trail. He should have looked up on a different map. He didn't extend any of that. He got involved. Rather than debate or despise or demean or disown or desert people in need, Christ has called us to be merciful, even if it takes a little time. Here's the fourth way mercy can be expressed: giving assistance to your adversary. You have any enemies? It's not just people that annoy you, but there are people who are against you. And Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 6, verse 33, listen to these words, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Down in verse 35, it goes on, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Be merciful, verse 36, "even as your Father is merciful." We don't give in order to receive. We give in order to represent Jesus well. If you want to be like God, be merciful. Do good to those even who do evil to you. The exact opposite of what the world says. If people hurt you, we typically want to hurt them back. If people gossip about you, we want to start even a bigger rumor. And Jesus says, if you know me, if you want any part of me, then you better be good to your enemy to be like your Father. For us to remember that we were enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ Himself, enemies of God. We were rebels. And God received us in His mercy and grace. Perhaps to apply and express these merciful habits, we ought to stop reacting to everything and just start acting like Christ on a daily basis. Looking through the Old Testament, just to highlight, Abraham had showed mercy to Lot, though Lot deserved very little. Joseph showed mercy to his brothers, even though they beat him, threw him in a pit, or some of them wanted to kill him. They sold him to slavery, and he had an incredibly difficult life, though when he was second in command in Egypt and had all of his brothers in front of him, rather than give them his wrath, he had to hold back those emotions, that contemplating, this is what I can do with them. He pulled back, went to a back room, it says in the scriptures. He wept, but when he came out, he was fresh. And he extended mercy to his brothers. And then he was very grace-giving in giving them what they didn't deserve, as he withheld what they fully deserved. He was merciful. David showed mercy to King Saul at many times. Young David, who was to be the next king, had Saul in his sights and could have killed him, removed him. Though Saul was hunting David down like an animal to exterminate him, David had the upper hand and always had the opportunity to kill him in various stages of the war. But David didn't. He extended mercy, both for his heart for God and also his honor and respect for the position of the authority of king. Each had power and the opportunity to seek vengeance, but withheld that what was deserved and showed mercy. So we've explained mercy, and I've showed how you can express mercy. Let me close with this: mercy experienced. How does mercy actually work? I want you to listen to a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?' He's thinking he's being extremely gracious. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant.'" So he begins to tell this story, this parable, about what it really means to forgive and be merciful. He says, when this king began to settle, one who was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents, quite a significant amount of debt. And since the man could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold like a slave with his wife and his children and all that he had. Just sell him and we'll pay off the debt. So the servant then fell to his knees and implored him, have patience with me. Basically, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. Just give him mercy. Pardon him. Let him go. I see his brokenness. Though his brokenness was self-preservation, not a heart for his master. Goes on in verse 28, Jesus says, but when the same servant went out, having been fully forgiven, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a little bit of pocket change, but enough that that servant didn't have it. And he seized him and began to choke him. Physical abuse, that which this first servant didn't experience with the master. But he's physically assaulting the man who owes him. He says, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Same words, have patience with me, have mercy with me. I will pay you. But the first servant refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the primary master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should be able to pay off his debt. Jesus concludes with these words, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The classic parable of mercy. God has extended his mercy to us. How do we respond and express mercy to others? So let me give you three in closing, three thoughts. Mercy is first experienced through salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you'll never be able to fully express mercy to others. We can't give what we've never received. Titus says in chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. In order to share mercy, we must first have God's mercy. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this, a Christian is something before he does something. You have to be something before you can do something. So mercy is first experienced through salvation, your own salvation. Secondly, mercy is experienced through surrender. Surrendering of your own will and your own desires and your own expectations. In Romans chapter 1, very interesting, it begins with surrender and it ends with surrender, but surrendering your own rights. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. But you get down to verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Surrender your rights here and just be merciful. It says, bless and do not curse. In verse 17, it says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In verse 19, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 20, it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We surrender to God, and when we're surrendered to him, we surrender all of our rights only to do what he has asked us and called us to do. The third area of experiencing mercy is experienced through suffering. Sometimes when you're living through Romans chapter 12, you're understanding you will suffer. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and following, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He is my primary pursuit. To be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, Christ himself, and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings. becoming like him. So much of life is lived through without showing mercy. Yet God says, this is how we share relationship with him. When I was growing up, I had these cassette tapes. And I don't know if my grandfather gave them to me or I just stumbled upon him, but it was of a comedian I would listen to over and over again. His name was Jerry Clower. Anybody remember Jerry Clower? Somebody suggested he was actually here at this church at one time. Can anybody confirm that? Jerry was a funny man from Mississippi, Yazoo City, Mississippi, and he'd tell these stories, and they just cracked me up. As a nine-year-old, I'd listen to this stuff, but I thought he was so funny. And I'd listen to that thing until I wore it out. He was funny in every second of the cassette tapes that I had, except one time. He got to the end of his performance somewhere, and he said, I just want to tell you about one of my dear friends, Owen Cooper. Owen Cooper was a business owner in Mississippi, and he sold fertilizer. But at some point, and I don't know all of his story, he actually became the Southern Baptist Convention president. And to my knowledge, that has never happened unless you were a pastor or a leader of a large Baptist denominational organization somewhere in the convention. But this man lived in such a way, in 1974, I think, he became the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Jerry Clower is the one who nominated him from the floor, and he won. But Jerry Clower said this, and when I was studying the message, I thought, this reminds me of what Owen Cooper said on that tape. So I want to read you his words up on the screen of what it really means to be merciful. He doesn't use that word, but I think he personifies that through what he was living like. He said, if I had my life to live over, that's what he was writing. If I had my life to live over, I would love more. I would especially love others more. I would let this love express itself in a concern for my neighbors, my friends, and all with whom I come into contact. I would try to let love permeate me, overcome me, overwhelm me, and direct me. I would love the unlovely, the unwanted, the unknown, and the unloved. I would give more. I would learn early in life the joy of giving, the pleasure of sharing, and the happiness of helping. I would give more than money. I would give some of my life's treasured possessions, such as time, thoughts, and kind words. If I had my life to live over, I would be much more unconventional, because where society overlooks people, I would socialize with them. Where custom acknowledges peers as best with whom to have fellowship, I would want some non-peer friends. Where tradition stratifies people because of economics, education, or race, I would want fellowship with friends in all strata. And I would choose to go where the crowd doesn't go, where the road is not paved, where the weather is bitter, where friends are few, where the need is great, and where God is most likely to be found. That's a life of mercy. Would you join me in a word of prayer as our elders and deacons make their way forward for our communion? Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Father, as we even come to the table today, how necessary it is for us to be reminded that none of us are invited based on our own value, but on the value of Christ and what he has done at the cross. He invites us to remember the mercy that was given to us and allow us to receive your mercy so that we would be mercy givers to all those we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.